marriages, Jonah. Attaboy. Bring it down. Amen. Ain't that good? Y'all glad to be here today? Man, it's been a really, really awesome day. Do me a favor. I mean, these guys work hard. They practice a lot of times. Nobody's around. But would you thank those in our music ministry, everybody, for leading us in worship today? Amen. 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 Love y'all so much. Amen. That's wonderful. Joshua chapter 3, verse 8. Joshua chapter 3, verse 8 is where we will pick up this morning in our journey through this wonderful book that is so much about God's people claiming what he had promised years and years ago. Do you believe that God has never failed to keep one promise? I believe that, and if you don't believe that, I will give time for you to come forward and repent at the end of the service. But we do believe without a doubt that God never fails to keep one promise, because if he ever failed to keep a promise, then God couldn't be trusted. It means he would tell a lie. He would go against the character of God, the nature of God, and would cease to be God, which is something that will never, ever happen. Amen? He is faithful who promised, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 24. He's faithful who called you. And so we are so thankful for the promises of God in his holy word today. We sing about them, we preach about them, and we live by them every day. Amen. Joshua chapter 3, verse 8. If you found your place physically able, won't you stand with me in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word? And then we're just going to dive right in. The words will also be on the screen should you need them. The Bible says these words. This is the Lord speaking to Joshua. He said, "You shall command the priest who bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites." Amen. "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters that come down from the upstream, they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city which is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." Pray with me. Father, in the sweet name of Jesus, I pray, Father, that we would not just hear your words as a historical account of a miraculous event in the lives of your children under the leadership of Joshua. But Father, may we hear your words as words of inspiration and exhortation to the body of Christ today. God, that as we hear your words, we don't just see them for what they did in the past, but we see them for what they're doing in the present and what they will do in the future based on our obedience. May we learn from Joshua and the people he led. And God, may you be glorified through the journey that we're on, that we would be faithful And God, we would bring you great glory through our faithfulness to you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. You are very familiar of how far we've come thus far. Moses dies. Joshua is chosen because of his past obedience and because of his present leadership. He is chosen to succeed Moses as the leader of God's people as they leave the wilderness and go to claim their inheritance in a place called Canaan. You remember how we read about in chapter 2 what happened with Rahab, how God used her to help take these two spies who went in to see what was ahead, and how God used her and how there was a covenant made between those spies and her that she and her house would be spared when Jericho fell. If she kept her word, they would keep their word. Then we got to chapter 3 and we began to see the children of Israel gathered together at a place called Acacia Grove. At Acacia Grove, they made preparations and they were mapping out the mission that was ahead of them. But now, ladies and gentlemen, it's no longer time for strategy. It's no longer time for sessions of learning. Now it is time for them to get to the place that God has been leading them to for oh so long. They are now at a place that we are calling the point of no return. You know, in your life, you will experience a lot of those. You will experience times in your life where there is no opportunity to turn back. When you become a spouse, if you are a man and you marry a woman and she becomes your wife, that is a point of no return. When you are a lady and you marry your husband, it is a point of no return. When you have children, ladies and gentlemen, it is not just an 18-year contract. It is a lifetime commitment of surrender to help nurture and bring that child into adolescence and young adulthood and help them learn to be responsible, dependable, and be faithful. Amen? I hear people say, well, I got you till you're 18, and then you're on your own. Who at 18? Let me just tell you, go back to when you were 18. How good a decision maker were you? Somebody like that had a spell. Amen. When you were 18, did you not still need a little guidance? Heck, I just turned 53 this week, and I have somebody guiding me who lives in the house with me every day. She's still raising me. Amen. I'd often joke and say, people say, well, if you were ever a widower, would you remarry? I said, heck no, I done raised one wife, can't raise another. But the truth of the matter is, she has raised me. Ain't no doubt about that. We've grown up together, amen. And it's been quite a sweet journey. I'm just throw that in for what it's worth. But when you do these things, it's a point of no return. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, you cross the line, you are transformed, you leave the world way of thinking and doing, and you devote your life to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, many people try to turn back, many people try to slack up, but the fact of the matter is, if we're going to walk in obedience and faithfulness and integrity, we really realize it is a point of no return. I'm sure Joshua probably made a lot of excuses in his own heart for why he wasn't ready for this assignment, why he could not do it, even though he had proven faithful, even though he had stuttered under the greatest lawgiver of the Old Testament, Moses. He probably had some feelings of inadequacy. I'm sure you and I have had those throughout our lives and our Christian experience. I had many of those in my younger days of ministry. I made a lot of excuses. I would say, Lord, I'm too young, or nobody will listen to me and all that. And then when God began to stir my heart to return to Cleburne County, I used the same excuses. There's no way anybody will listen to me. It's my hometown. It's where I grew up. It's, you know, everybody knows my faults, failures, and everything else, and I know theirs. And so, Lord, there's just no way this will work. But God taught me in his sovereignty that when people come together and believe and have a common goal and a common mission, that he can do great things in spite of our inadequacies. Amen. So I want you to know how important that is. If I live here till Easter Sunday, well, actually March 30th, if I live here at Easter Sunday, God will have used me for 38 years in gospel ministry, over almost 31 now in pastoral ministry and stuff like that. And I'm just amazed. When I hear that song, I'm amazed. You know why? I know y'all think sometimes we just got us a Pentecostal preacher masquerading as a Baptist, but I'm just telling you right now, there are just times I just get a case of the can't help it. Amen. I mean, there's times I'll even talk to myself, Rich, you're going to have to remain calm today. You're probably going to make some frozen, chosen Baptist a little bit nervous and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, I'm just thank God for the happy clappies. And, you know, and I've seen some frozen, chosen get converted to the happy clappies over the past 8 years. Amen? I really have. And you're probably saying, yep, that's me. But it's okay. Isn't it more fun to be a happy clappy? Amen. Okay, just checking, all right? And when you get to those points in your life, it's just no return. I'm amazed that God would use me, and we should all be amazed that God would love us, save us, and use us, and give us the opportunity to serve a risen Savior. Pilots tell us when they cross over the Atlantic Ocean from New York or Boston or wherever, and they're crossing over to London to Heathrow Airport, that they are many points in that journey along the way that they have the opportunity to turn back should there be a problem, that it would be closer to return than to complete the mission. But there's a halfway point, a point in that journey that is called the point of no return. It is called that because once they get to that point, it would be senseless to try to turn around and go back, because it's closer home than it is to turn around and go back where you came. Reminds me of Enoch. Enoch, the Bible says Enoch was a man who was not, because he walked with God. One day he took a walk with God, and the old preacher said, Enoch, it's a little closer to my house than it is yours. Won't you just go home with me? Amen. I want you to hear me today. Not just for the children of Israel, but I want you to personalize, and I want you to get very, very vulnerable in and of yourself and as a church as we walk through this text and see just how God has taken us over the past 8 years. And let's see what God might do in the next, because I want to keep reminding you that the only people that can stop and tie the hands of God from working among His people are His people themselves. I've had quite a few people send me pictures of red Solo cups this week. I'm so glad that I am affecting your life. But anyhow, I even had one man pulled into work, and he has to go through a checkpoint to get into work, and the guard looked in and saw three Solo cups sitting in his seat, and he looks at him and says, hey, what's up with that? He said, don't worry, my preacher gave them to me. But anyhow... And anybody that's watching wondering what we're talking about, or you weren't here last week, go back and look, because it's not what you think. But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. We're really at a point of no return. We can't go back. We can't turn around and say, man, I just wish I had things the way they used to be. Do y'all want to go back to the way they used to be? Think about your life in the past several years. Many of you have grown spiritually and you've come far. Man, you've matured in the faith. Do you want to go back? No, you want to go forward. So I believe that's what we find in our text today. So I want to bring some things to your attention today from the text that I believe will help us see what to do when you get there, how you got there, what to do when you get there, and how you can move forward past that point into claiming what God has set for you. Notice with me, if you would, the first thing was that there were some order for progressive advancement. Now, you can't complete a mission without some good orders, right? I remember one time, what was it, Angie? You were one of us. I think you were having gallbladder surgery, and they came in with some paperwork for a little boy who needed his right arm fixed. Yeah. It wasn't funny then. You know, we're thinking, wait a minute. They looked at her and said, you're not 9 years old, and you're not a boy. Wrong orders. Hadn't been back to that hospital since. But anyhow, I was just thinking, that's very important, right? So getting the right orders is very important. Now, thankfully, they did correct it. They didn't fix her arm, and they realized she wasn't 9 years old and she wasn't a little boy. But I'm just saying to you that the correct orders are very important to the success of any mission, right? When a teacher comes in, and I remember in seminary, they give us this piece of paper, or it looked like a 25 pages snapped together. This was back when everything wasn't electronic, Keith. They actually handed you physical paper. And anything for this class based on this syllabus. We have two rules. One, the syllabus is always correct. 2, if you think the syllabus is incorrect, refer to rule number 1, right? So the syllabus was our orders. It told us what assignments were due, when they were due, when the course would start, when it would end, what textbooks to buy. I don't even think they do much of that anymore. Everything's, but what I'm saying is everything was right there. And if you wanted to be successful and you wanted to complete the course of study in an acceptable and way, you had to go by the syllabus. So with that in mind, let's look at these orders that were given. Notice with me in verse 8, first of all, the announcement. Here's what the Bible says. Let me flip back one page. Here's what the Bible says. He says, command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. I want you to notice a couple things about this announcement. He says, we're coming to the edge of the point of no return. And that announcement brought two things. This is not going to be on your screen, but you want to write this down. The first thing is it brought about an element of fear. Anytime you get to the edge of a great victory that might not turn out so well and may be a great defeat, there is always the element of fear. When the preacher stands and says, hey, God is leading us to do certain things and I need you to get on board with this, regardless of how spiritual you are, there will always be that human side that will be like, can this thing really be done? There's always that element of fear. So when the announcement was made, I'm sure many people were saying, hey, we're almost to Canaan, let's go. But I am confident in a congregation of a couple of million people that there were a few people who were members of the Cold Water Committee. Y'all remember them? Yeah, y'all remember we fired them. And that committee don't have no authority to operate in this church, right? You don't need the Cold Water Committee. The Cold Water Committee is the people always, well, God is leading us here. Yeah, but I don't think we can do it. God is leading us to do this. Well, I don't believe we can do that. I just don't believe. We've never done it that way before, preacher. Those are some 7 last words of a dying church, is we've never done it that way before. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me today. When that announcement was made, there was always the element of fear. But there's a second thing. This won't be on the screen beginning. Anytime there's an element of fear, there must be the existence of faith. We hear the statement a lot, faith over fear. We hear all these different things. And I want you to know, just because you have fears does not mean you're not spiritual. It just means you're human. So if you have fears from time to time, do not beat yourself up and don't say, well, I'm not right with God and all that kind of stuff. But hear me. Always allow your faith to overwhelm your fears. You've heard it say, faith and fear can't dwell in the same house. When fear comes in, there has to be the overwhelming presence of faith. The Bible teaches us so much about faith because faith is simply knowing that it's all you're holding on to. Faith is taking the leap even when you don't see the end. But most people today, and I can only speak for the Baptist church because that's what I've been a part of my entire ministry, most people want to know how the song's going to end before they start to dance. I got this birthday card the other day. It was one of them cards that, it sings to you. And it had a dancer on it. He's a fancy guy. You probably heard of him called Shaquille O'Neal. He's kind of a small fellow, isn't he? But I'm telling you, that brother got some groove. Because he was dancing like crazy. And he even had a T-shirt. It had my name on it, Joseph. It said, happy birthday, Brent. Shaq knows me. No, but I was telling, man, I sent back, Jenna sent me the card. That's the initials of the person who sent it to me. But Jenna sent me the card. And I said, well, Jenna, I said, all I can hope is that it someday I can dance like the Shaq man. And she said, well, we need to see some of those moves Sunday. I said, there's no possible way. I said, everybody would, it might bring some people forth to repent and surrender. But I'm telling you right now, ladies and gentlemen, when there was some fear, there was some fate. So when you ever see this, I have the fear of trying to dance because I know I'm no good at it. But I don't have enough faith to try. But I'm just saying to you as a church, when there is fear and we're overwhelmed by it, we must trust in our faith. Notice the second thing, verses 9 and 10, we find the adversary. Talks about the Jebusites, talks about the Hittites, talks about the Pergusites, talks about the Girgasites. I look for any moment for him to say even the Cleburnites. Amen? I guess we'd probably fit into that. But when he talks about the adversary, I want you to know there's a couple of things to notice. He says, Joshua said to all the children, come hear the words of the Lord your God. Now listen to me. Before you're ever prepared to attack or advance toward the enemy, you must come and hear the word of God. You will never be prepared to stand against the adversary in this world today based on your own intellect or giftedness. You will only be prepared for victory when you stand under the anointing of the Word of God. Do you hear me? Now listen, there's a couple things. The first thing he tells us there, and this won't be on your handout, but that there must be some comprehension. Now I'll never forget, I'm sure they still take standardized testing, and way back, now this is a long time ago, they used to be called CAT tests, the California Achievement Test, right? And I've gone through every acronym in the world with my children, ITBS, Iowa Test of Basic Skills, and all that. Well, all them they did in Georgia, which don't help a bit. But anyway, I'm just saying, all these different tests, and then of course you get to later and you're very familiar with the SAT and the ACT, which has a whole lot to do with the amount of scholarship money available for graduating seniors is based on one test. In the Christian life, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have a lot of tests, not just one test. But when I think about those old tests, I remember this. Do you know one of the lowest things I ever scored on when I took standardized testing in school? This is going to be a shocker to y'all. It wasn't mathematics, which I know y'all were probably doing that. Had to be English because he flat butchers it, amen? No. Reading comprehension. Let me tell you why, Mark. Because I'd start reading this little story that did not interest me in the least bit. It'd be about the moon and the stars, and it'd be about the dirt and the grass and the trees, and my mind would just be all out there floating around while my eyes were reading through the thing, Nathan, okay? Now, I'm not sharp like you, but okay? And I'd be reading every word, but I wouldn't be thinking about it because I didn't care one thing about it. Now, look here. That was good and bad. Well, it was really mostly bad. Because in order for you to be able to follow the instructions that are being given to you, you must comprehend the information which is being spoken to you. Amen? Now, y'all won't believe the strides I've made reading comprehension over the years. Y'all like, we think you still struggle, right? No, but look, a lot of it had to be about focus. I wouldn't focus, but here's the deal. It's important that you comprehend these things. You've got to know who your adversary is. Right here, Joshua's saying, hear the word of the Lord. He's giving you direct information to the identity of the adversaries that await you in your conquest of Canaan. Hear me, church. We don't have to worry about the Girgasites, the Perizzites, the Parasites, and the Cleburnites, and the Girgasites, and the Hamonites, and the Hittites, and all this kind of stuff. What we have to realize today is we have one enemy, and his name is the devil, and he shows up in a lot of ways to try and attack us, assault us, and even discourage, dismay, and depress us. But can I tell you, when we understand the identity of our enemy, we are much more prepared for victory. God help us with that. We got to do that. But notice there's a second part. It wasn't just a comprehension. Notice verse 10. Joshua said, and by this you shall know the living God is among you. It wasn't just comprehension, but there was a word of confirmation. He said this, by what you're about to experience, there's going to be so much evidence that the living God is among you that even the cold water committee can't even deny it. Let me help y'all. I'm going to guess y'all hear me. When you and I understand our enemy and we get ready and prepare for the assaults of the enemy, we prepare for our own invasion toward the enemy. Look here. Here's what he's saying. When God shows up, Joseph, when God shows up, Fish, hey, Tilly, when God shows up, it's going to be so evident that everybody in the house and even those beyond the house will not be able to deny that the living God is among you, the living God is at work through you, and the living God is getting glory through the faithfulness of his people. Hear me, church. We need to live in such a way that there is no doubt, there is no denying that the living God has his hand on the people of the heavens. Bethlehem Baptist Church to touch the world for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I believe that. I believe that. That's what he's saying. Hey, Joshua say, hey, God is saying it's going to be so clear, nobody can deny it. That's why I say this. You ever known anybody that lived real rough? No, y'all don't know anybody. I got a family full of them, I can tell you that. Don't tell me you ain't got some too, amen. But my family ain't got no nuts in it. You hadn't shook the tree hard enough. I'm just going to leave that when I filter culture. Have you ever known anybody that lived really rough that got radically saved? And when you saw them, maybe you haven't even encountered them until years after their transformation, and you didn't know them, hadn't seen them since years before. And then when you see them, it's like talking to a totally different person. Like somebody you've met for the first time. Do you know why it's like that? Because it is somebody you met for the first time. It's not the same person because there has been an inward transformation that has taken place that results in an outward manifestation of the grace and the mercy and the peace and the love of God. It's all about evidence. I love that song. What's his name? Josh Baldwin. It's a troop. I told you to listen to it. I'm sure you did, didn't you? Told my D-Live guy, Joseph, you done hammered it down going to Piedmont, hadn't you? You need some Jesus if you go to Piedmont every day, right? Look here. Look here. He says, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life. All over my life, John. I see the promises and fulfillment all over my life. All over my life. He just talks through there, right? And he says, I will not fear, for evidence is clear. Ladies and gentlemen, there's one thing you can't argue with. You can argue with a lot of things and people. You can argue Bible theology. You can all argue all these little things. But you cannot argue when you see the evidence of a changed life. That is evidence that will stand forever. I've heard people say, well, they went on. I heard this in a Baptist meeting. Brother Bobby was with me, and he heard this too, and he and I looked at each other and like to fell out. You'll remember this. Bobby, you know what I'm talking about. A leader in Southern Baptist life, very well-known leader, said to a group of pastors and deacons, we were talking about protecting children and making sure we've got all of our stuff and our ducks in a row to protect the safety of your children while they're on our campuses or in our vans or on our retreats and all this different stuff, and talked about predators that are out there and all that kind of stuff and how to be on guard and safeguards put in place. And he said that they said, well, what about people that get saved years after And even though we still have to honor the law, we will. But don't we still need to be trying to witness and lead these people to faith in Christ? He said, I've never seen a person who was ever in that lifestyle that ever changed. He said, I don't believe they can. Am I right, Bob? Am I saying it right? We looked at each other and said, that man don't believe the gospel. Because here's what the gospel says, David. You know it, buddy. I don't care how deep you've sunk. I don't care what gutter you're in. Coming to Jesus will not change the effects of the consequences of your sin, and it will not fix the consequences legally of what you've got to do because of the crime you committed. Are y'all with me? But look here. No matter how deep the gutter is, there is a holy God that will go to the depths of the gutter where you are. Look here. If you don't believe this, you don't believe the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't matter. Because look here. The Bible said this. You think David sunk down there pretty deep? And David said this. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord in Psalm 40. And he inclined unto me. And he heard my cry. And he brought me up out of a horrible pit and the miry clay. You know what that meant? A holy, sovereign God got his hands dirty to resurrect a wretched sinner. And then he said, he set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings, and he put a new song into my heart. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and put their trust in him. I don't want anybody to ever come to Heavenly Baptist Church and say, that preacher gave me no hope. He pointed out my sin, but he didn't point me to the Savior. Hear me. Regardless of where you've been, what you've done, there's a holy God who loved you enough that he let his son go to the cross and die in your place. And ladies and gentlemen, if that isn't love, you tell me what is. God help us. It broke my heart that night. I said, how in the world can we say we believe the gospel and tell somebody you've done something, you've gone so far, there's no hope for you? That's not the gospel, friend. It's not the gospel. Because who do I think I am? All right, I got to hurry, y'all. Amen. Notice verse 11. We've talked about the announcement, the adversary. Notice the ark. Got to talk about the ark. Verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord God over Israel is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, let's talk here. What about the ark? The ark tells us two things. Write these beside. They won't be on the screen. This was some of my late night, early morning thoughts when I got up after I done turned everything in. The ark represents two things. One, the presence of God. Do we need the presence of God in this journey we're on, Marty? Marty, would you, even though you're gifted and educated, y'all know Marty's educated? Randolph County High School. Second only to the University of Oxford, troops. I got two scholars right here, okay? Look here. But other than that, you went to the Southern Onion, right? Yes, sir. The Southern Onion? Yeah, and you sang, did you sing in the show choir?
They didn't quite call it the show choir.
They call it Marty and the Boys? Okay. Marty sang at Southern Onion, all right? Went to Jacksonville State University, which means just show up, right? Okay. Did you show up, Marty?
I did, most of the time.
Well, reason I didn't make it when I started there is I didn't show up. So I had to get my heart right, okay? But look here. Even though you're an educated music guy, he knows about 3/4 time, 4/4 time. He knows about B flats and F sharps. Is that really a key? F sharp, is that a key? Okay. All right. You know what I know about a piano? I can find middle C. That's it. Okay? So I don't know what he knows. All right? But even though he's gifted as a musician and a stringer, just did an awesome job on an Andre song. And even though he's educated, does that mean automatically that he's going to be able to lead a great choir? The answer is no. What Marty needs is the anointing of God. He needs the presence of God. He needs to keep his eyes on the ark. Are y'all with me? I'm the same way. Like I said, I went to JSU. I didn't show up, so I didn't do very well. And I had to redirect and God had to really confirm his purpose for my life because I had my own thoughts. My own thoughts was I was going to replace Bear Bryant because Alabama was struggling. They needed me. But somehow he chose Nick Saban instead of me. Amen. I hadn't quite figured out how that happened. But I'm real worried about Nick. You know, he eats 2 oatmeal cookies every morning for breakfast. You know, since he retired, I'm afraid he won't be able to afford those. Could y'all see, Joseph, will you make sure we get him some oatmeal cookies? Our missions budget can help him out. No, I had to get my heart. That wasn't God's plan for me. It was what I wanted to do. And I think I might have been a little bit happy with that. I think I'd enjoy it. I've never risen to that level. But here's the deal. But when you get on God's agenda and you got your eyes on the ark, he's got a different plan for you. My plan was, yes, Lord, I'll preach your word. I'll serve in the local church. I'll teach and coach in the school. I'll work in the church with my pastor. I'll be a support to him. I'll try to help athletes and students walk with God and being, you know, Lord, if I'm around them all the time, that'll be better instead of at a church. And never saw myself as a pastor because I didn't think I was smart enough. And y'all are like, you're right. I didn't think I was in the teller. I didn't think I had the skills. I didn't think, and maybe I don't. But here's the deal. I know without a doubt it's what God called me to do. And if I die today, I will die doing what God put me on this earth to do. I ask you, but you know what? The call of God is for good. Education, all that stuff that I've been able to get since then is good, but it doesn't make you a man of God. Do you know what I need? I need the anointing of God. I got to keep my eyes on the ark. I need the presence of God in everything that I do. He says, listen here, here's what's going to happen. In verse 11, he made it very clear. He said, the ark is crossing over before you. What he means is that the ark, representing the presence of God, is going to clear the path for your passage. Oh, hear me. He's saying, the ark, listen, and you know they kept a little space between them. Y'all remember from last week about the 3,000 yards, about 30 football fields was between them. So nobody would ever get to the point that the ark wasn't in view in the journey. So as they kept their eyes on God, they knew this was true, that they needed his presence and that safe passage would not be possible without the presence of God. Let me say this to you, okay? Right now, let's talk about Heflin Baptist Church. Huh? Right now, our building grounds team, myself, and all of these people who know so much about building and about property and all that, we've got a lot of things coming. Hearts is moving in May. That's our property. We've already voted to take the house down because we need the dirt. We've got plans for making sure we can fill in this back here we bought and pipe it. We've got a lot of different things, preparing more parking and stuff and for future expansion. But what we've come to realize is that what we need is a master plan. We don't need to hodgepodge it, do we? Don't need to just say, hey, this will look good. This will be a Band-Aid for now. That's not what. But here's what we know. As we need a master plan for the future, we need the master to make our plan for the future. And we got a group of people there, don't we? And as we work through it, right now we're praying, we're studying, we're seeking, we're just interceding for God. I mean, there's a whole lot of commas going down, no periods yet, and the church will always be completely informed and completely on board and completely notified, and we're going to be in this thing together. Nothing's going to be done in a corner, in a closet, or under the cover. But look, we're going to do this thing the way God wanted it to be. But by doing so, you need to know when it comes time to cross Jordan that there's a whole lot of preparation and praying to God to Jordan, and we got to keep our eyes on the ark to get across Jordan. Now, I'm going to leave with this. This is as far as I'm going to get today, verse 11, okay? I'll just pick up next week. How's that? Amen? Maybe y'all come back. I hope so. Because if God will let me, I'll be here till he takes me home. But look here. In case y'all forgot, here's what I want to say. I'm done. Thursday was my birthday. Thank you, Lisa. Roll Tide. Oh, I'm sorry. I was supposed to be nice back then. Thank you. Thank you, Lisa. I was so worried about Matthew. Raketa, did you see how your son was? Okay, just checking. I love Matthew. I love all of our kids. I do. And I want to tell you why I talk to our kids during preaching, okay? I ain't going to embarrass you. Would I embarrass you for anything, Tilly? I don't believe it's possible to embarrass you, Tilly, but I wouldn't. I would never embarrass y'all. I might pick on Fish a little bit, you know, but no, here's it. You know why I talk to your kids during preaching church? Because I want your kids to know they matter to me and that I know their name and that I care about them. Amen. And I care about what's going on with them. Text all boys in my breakfast group, shows my influence. I text them all this morning, said, y'all make it home good from prom? Yes, sir. Well, y'all get a shower, get dressed, make it on to church. Crickets. I didn't hear another word from them. They were, yes, sir. Man, y'all get on to church. That's all right. If they come to school Tuesday morning, Mr. Baker, with gravy on their face, it'd be because of, My birthday was Thursday, and it was a beautiful day. I woke up, first words I heard was my sweet wife, happy birthday, darling. I said, well, happy birthday back, babe. She said, and I always make her coffee every morning. Some of you women are going to go home and say, you need to be listening to our preacher. He is preaching the gospel now, okay? We get up at 5 every morning. She works full time just like many of you moms and grandmoms do. And so that's something I want to do first. Okay. She said, you know, it's your birthday. I'm going to make your coffee today. Oh, well, if you must. And then I had several things. I had a doctor's appointment. Happy birthday, you know. Annual checkup with a CPAP doctor, you know. And yeah, everything's good. She's proud of me. Says I'm doing good. And so I come back, and I got to go by and pick up some prescription, went over to Oxford. And I was down in the grocery store. And I know some of you do this when you go to Sam's. I've watched people do this. You hit it about lunch. You don't buy lunch. You just hit all the little sample tables. I saw y'all. But some of that stuff they put out is gross, and you need to be careful. Don't just take it because it's free, buddy. There might be some serious repercussions after a while. So I was at Publix, which occasionally have those little samples. And I was over just checking out, thinking I might get me a little fried chicken for my birthday picnic, my solo picnic. And I went over, and this lady has little samples, Keith. And it's kind of a nice-looking little sandwich, turkey. You know, turkey's supposed to be healthy, right? A little turkey. You know that mozzarella cheese probably. But yeah. So she said, try it. She said, it's our special today. I tried. I said, ma'am, that's good. I won't have one of those. I said, where do I get one? She said, just go over there and tell her she'll make you one just like this. Hot. I like hot sandwiches and I like hot coffee. I do not understand people who drink cold coffee. You really need to see a counselor. I'm telling you. I mean, that stuff is, yeah, some of y'all gagging right now, right? But listen. So I went over and I waited, got me a little sandwich, got me some pretzels because they're healthy, right? Got me a bottle of water. And I said, you know, and one of my favorite spots to talk to God is to just go through Hillaby out the backside of the Oxford Metroplex and come back up the backside of Able Mall to the first, I call it the Able Mall Scenic. Well, y'all know where I'm talking about, right? I don't see it. And usually there's a car or two out there, and there's a car. And I pulled up and pulled my tailgate out. And I said, I'm just going have a little picnic, talk to Jesus. You know what I talk to Jesus about? I talk to Jesus about what I'm sharing with you today. I talk to Jesus about, I talk to him about you. Because y'all mean so much to me. I talk to him about my family. I talk to him about my little grandson who's looking more like me every day. Somebody told me that today. Said, he looks exactly like you. I said, you don't know how hard I prayed for that. Because if he didn't look like me or his mama, the alternative was not good for that man. So I'm sitting out there, I'm talking to the Lord. And I'm looking over the valley out toward Oxford, Greenbrier. You could see the different water towers. And up on the north side of Greenbrier going in toward Anniston, there were some controlled burns going on. You know about those, don't you, Glenn? You know, Glenn's like, I'm retired, don't remind me, right? controlled burns. And I've watched several of them. And it was a beautiful day, but because not much air was stirring, it had kind of hung down in the valley, and it was kind of hazy down there. And as I looked out through there, I counted three or four. And the Lord spoke to me. I know y'all say, God don't do that. Oh, yes, He does. He speaks to His children. I did not hear Him with my ears, but the Holy Spirit of God that indwells me as a believer spoke to my heart and began to minister to me and said this, son, you see those little controlled burns out there? That's like some of my churches in America today. He said, and Heflin is one of them. You're one of those that's burning hot. And that's good. He said, but controlled burns can only consume so much. And they're kept under control by the hand of people who know how to control the fire. He says, what I really am looking to do and what I want to do in America is not just have spot fires and not just have controlled burns, but churches that are so on fire that their influence and impact are impossible to be contained, and they spread and they ignite other congregations and other believers, and the fire revival continues to spread. I've seen in my ministry churches get to this point, and it's time to cross Jordan, but the price is too big for them to pay. And they start little skirmishes, and they start grappling, and they start complaining, and they start pushing their own agenda and different people. And it begins to spread like a cancer instead of a wildfire. And it quenches the ability of the body to grow. And that abnormal growth of cells takes over the body. And it causes great, great harm to the cause of Christ. I told you last week, the only people that can keep that from happening is me and you. The spot fires are like this. Preacher, it's good, man. I'm glad we're excited, you know, man. Keith and choir bringing down, I'm amazed, man. That's good, but you better be careful because this thing might get out of hand. My response is, I don't want it in my hands. And you shouldn't want it in your hands. We ought to collectively lift up our hands and say, Lord, this church is in your hands. You do with it. Do it, for it, work through it however you choose. And let us lay our preferences and all of our pride and all of our gripes and complaints and all that kind of stuff. Let us lay it on the altar. And God, may you use us to be a wildfire of the gospel. You say, well, that'll be kind of out of control. As long as it's in His hands, nothing's out of control. When it gets in our hands is when the problem is. My first church, I did this one time. Y'all think, boy, he's nuts. I was a young pastor. I brought in a little cardboard box because I had a griping bunch. Their griping and complaining had dwindled that church down to about a dozen people. That included us, Angel, when we got there. We had 11 and a half. Caitlin only counted for a half. But I told them one Sunday, I said, I want you to get a piece of paper and I want you to write down everything you don't like about the church or preacher or anything you want to put. Just write it down. And I want you to bring your complaint and I want you to put it in this box. You don't have to put your name on it, whatever. Just say, Lord, I'm putting my junk in on the altar once and for all. And I said, and we're going to have a funeral. We're going to bury that box. And we ain't gonna gripe no more. Now, I'd like to tell you everybody quit griping. But I want to tell you it had a dramatic effect. Because when people would start to gripe, they'd go, I've already put that in that box. And I'd remind them, hey, didn't you put that in the box? But hear me. Don't you want to see a wildfire? My friend Bobby tells me often, and I know he don't mind me telling you. He would tell you if he was there. He said, Brent, I've waited my whole life for something like this. He said, I've waited my whole life to see church the way it is today. And you know, brother, as good as it is, it can get a whole lot better. Y'all know as a deacon body, this ain't in my hands. I've never come in and said it my way or the highway or whatever. I come in and say, hey, how can we together collectively serve God and lead our church to do it in such a way that brings Him glory? If we want to see a wildfire, here's what you got to do. You got to pretend like there's a box on the altar. You got to bring every preference you got and put it right there. And say, God, no longer is it in my hands. It's not in my preacher's hands. I want to put it in your hands. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, I thank you so much for reminding me of how little I am and how big you are. God, I thank you for getting us as a church to this point. We're thankful that we're at the edge of a spiritual joy. God, I don't want to cross unless the ark leads the way. And Lord, I know our crossing is not up for debate. Our crossing's not up for a vote. You're leading us to cross. But Father, may this church today say, I'm going to put you where you're supposed to be. That I won't try to lead, nor will I try to quench the fire. But I will follow. And I pray you help me ignite the fire. Spread the fire. Because God, I believe you want to do something special in this little town. I believe you want to do something really awesome. But Father, it can only be done if we get out of the way. We're at a point of no return. I trust you to safely lead us home. Lord, there are people here today who need a relationship with you. Some may have come in thinking, hey, I've done so much bad, can't nobody love me. Oh, Lord, we know you do. I'm so far away, there's no way I could be saved. Oh, Lord, we know. As long as there's a beating heart, there's an opportunity. And it's not too late. Help somebody come home today. Help your church be revived. And we're going to give you praise. In Jesus' name. Stand our feet all across the house. God is speaking to us, church. We cannot reach a lost world until we're right with God ourselves. Just make sure your mind in that cup. Make sure you're asking God to fix who's inside that circle around your feet. Let's just trust God to lead us across the Jordans that are ahead. Whatever God is leading you to do, whatever decision you need to make, would you honor God today is my prayer. Marty, lead us when you're ready.
I've wandered far away from God. Oh, now I'm coming home.
Jesus, today.
Coming home.
Jesus,
Lord,
today.
I'm coming. of love, and Lord, I'm coming home.
We're gonna keep singing, Mark.
I've wasted many precious years.
Jesus today, friend.
And now.
Come to Jesus today. You come home now.
Coming home. Oh, I'm coming home. Nevermore to roam. Oh, open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home.
Sing that chorus with Marty now. Sing it with him now.
I'm coming home.
Let's just give it all to Jesus. Give it all to
Lord. I'm coming home. Nevermore to roam. And open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home.
And give Jesus praise for the word today. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Be seated. Our ushers are coming, and they're coming today. I want to encourage you to be faithful today, and trust God with everything you have. David Jeremiah helped me learn so much about stewardship, and he wrote a little book years ago called Stewardship is Lordship, and it was such a wonderful help to me as a young Christian, young pastor, and not just making sure that I was personally a good steward of God's blessings, but that I was faithful leading the church to do the same. And I want to always encourage you to trust God, even when it don't make sense. Just trust God. It's not about what it does for me, but it's about what it does for you, because your growth in grace often sometimes has some rocky roads. Amen. It's kind of like you get on an airplane, and the pilot comes on and says, hey, we're going to turn the fasten seatbelt light on and have the stewardess go through the cabin and secure all things. We're about to encounter a little turbulence. I don't like that word, y'all. And what they call a little turbulence, I don't know what their definition of little is sometimes, amen? But they say, don't worry, this plane is built to withstand 150% of the most worst turbulence you can expect. And you know, have you ever just thought, man, you know what, I'm tired of this thing. I'm just going to take my seatbelt off, give my ticket back. I want off the plane. You haven't done that, have you? Because you learn that when the turbulence comes, the best thing to do is trust the pilot, right? I mean, he's better at flying that plane than I am, right? And we learn to trust the pilot through the turbulence in the flight. So as the Lord leads us in this world, we learn to trust him even when things are bumpy, even when they're rocky. We learned a whole lot of that with the COVID pandemic. It was a day-by-day, moment-by-moment. And you know what? It affected my spiritual life forever, and I'm reminded of that every day. Trust him every day, because you never know what tomorrow may bring. So as we give today, know that you're supporting the work of God here at home, in this country, and abroad. And you're touching the world in ways that you can't even imagine. So let's join our hearts together, and let's ask God to bless our giving.
Father, we give you thanks for this beautiful day that you bless us with. Lord, we just give you thanks for our church and what it's doing and what it means.
Fish, I need you to come up and try to top that, buddy. That's just the way we practice, Connie. I really told her that. She did it 10 times. It took her 10 times to get it right. And I said, no, Connie, like this. So the perfected thing you just saw, it really was hard for me. So I tell you, no, I'm so thankful. God bless you. I just appreciate when people use what God's given them. I just believe this. You use it or you lose it. Amen? Yeah, it really is. And I believe it's important you do that. That's why I say, I would encourage folks, man, heck, if I wasn't having to preach and all that stuff, man, I'd be right up there singing with y'all, because I can't carry a tune in a wash tub, but I can. I just love to sing. Amen. I sing some of my favorite hymns to Angie all the time. I sung her The Lonesome Fugitive the other day. Yeah, y'all don't know what The Lonesome Fugitive is. Where are all you Haggard friends at? All y'all act spiritual when you come to church. I've never heard of anybody named Haggard. Go out in the truck. I'm a lonesome fugitive. But anyhow, I even got robbed to sleep the other day. Angie said, well, what did you sing to him? I said, you just sing him Rockabye Baby? I said, nah, I got him sleep singing Lonesome Fugitive. Hey, man, these young kids ain't got a clue, and it shows. But, hey, we're just glad you're here today, and I hope you've had a good day, amen? And I hope you're able to go out today and say, hey, man, I'm going to take this fire God's put in me, and I want to see it spread. I'm going to give the breath of God. A little oxygen on fire goes a long way, amen? And get the fire of God, the breath of God on your life. Let your fire spread to others. If you try to keep it to yourself, it'll consume you, brother. Let it out. And then go and see God use you to impact and influence others for the glory of God, amen? Amen. Don't forget, Salt Lake City team, make your way to the fellowship hall. Let's make sure, even if you think you've got everything in, please go down there. Let's go through the checklist and all that kind of stuff, and we'll get ready to go with our next team. It's going to be a great time, okay? Hey, church, in case you forgot, you know I love you. Ain't a thing you can do about it, amen? Stand with me, if you would, all across the house. Maestro, sing.